The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We resume in our doctrine of divine good production this evening. We're pick up around Roman numeral 5, page 2 of our notes. All right, if we expect a profit from the next hour at hand in our Christian life, it demands that we make sure we are under the gap system, that is the grace apparatus perception. That demands that God the Holy Spirit is operating in His filling role in you as a believer or the real you, and that you have isolated your sin nature in that regard, so therefore it demands that each and every one of us employ a rebound as necessary in regards to our Christian life in the face of personal sins. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, divine good production. This particular doctrine recognizes that there is counterfeit good in this world. Good that is not acceptable to God in terms of rewarding the believer in regards to their life and their eternal disposition. It recognizes that Satan has a counterfeit with respect to God's good, which is good that operates under the umbrella of anything that is less than absolute righteousness. Many believers fail to recognize that Satan's into good, but it's not the good that glorifies God. It is good that glorifies self and promotes self in seeking to attain what one may want in this world. Unbelievers employ good often. Not just believers are able to do good in this world. So therefore, obviously, we know that their good does nothing to commend them to God. It doesn't save them from eternal condemnation or any other aspect of God's plan and salvation. So therefore, there must be a realm of good that one must recognize and therefore find out what is the right approach in regards to doing those things in life that God commends, He accepts, He glorifies and exalts. It is action with honor, as we might term it in today's language. And that is none other than the principle of divine good production. Divine good production, in its simplest definition, is the application of Bible doctrine in fellowship. It recognizes the necessity to isolate the sin nature in regards to applying divine good, that God the Holy Spirit is in His rulership role. Your human spirit is operating, which is created in the sphere of righteousness and loyalty to the truth, and that your application, therefore, falls under the umbrella of having your sins forgiven experientially, and therefore under God's righteousness that He has imparted to believers under the principle of regeneration. It demands both extrinsic and intrinsic qualities of good. Those things that overtly are done obviously are recognized as good in terms of what the Bible expresses as being good or defines as good, and then the mental attitude and the motivation behind the application obviously too must fall within the realm of intrinsic good, that which is right and just before God, and that can only be done in fellowship. Obviously, an unbeliever cannot do any divine good in their life simply by the very fact that they are constantly under rulership of the sin nature. And therefore, all that they do is categorized as human good, and the righteousness that they express in that condition is seen before God as being filthy rags. So how many believers really recognize the difference between what they are doing? So many believers out there is just go out and do what people or society accepts or recognizes as good, you know, join some human good organization, collect money and give it to all types of charities and all these other things. It doesn't make any difference what they may stand for or whatever, but if you do these things, you're doing good in your life. Well, maybe under cosmic terms, but not necessarily under biblical terms in that respect. So, prerequisites necessary, since divine good is a specialty good, if you will, in regards to God's plan for the individual, prerequisites demands, first and foremost, that the believer is plugged into their NPR, the most pressing responsibility, to especially maximize their divine good. Any believer that gets in fellowship and then applies, whether by accident or because of knowing doctrine in their life, they will get divine good. God honors His Word in that respect. But to maximize one's divine good, to enable oneself to exploit all the blessings that are associated with divine good, one must plug into their NPR. That means they must attach themselves to a local church under their right shepherd, recognizing the voice of the shepherd as that which God has ordained along with men to lead them and guide them spiritually under the teaching of Bible doctrine in harmony and the ministry of God the Holy Spirit under His filling role. One must employ the ingredients of true worship in this capacity, therefore, and be in fellowship. And the content of Scripture is the focus that the local church is to be all about in regards to what they do, and therefore the demand to study and teach in regards to Bible doctrine so that we can learn what the Bible, the revelation of God, has to say to us in regards to the issues of divine good and otherwise. That is done in an assembly. That is how God has designed the church to function, as well as even Old Testament saints in regards to their particular categories and dispensations, is in the form of assembly in that regards. And then one must exercise the proper active faith in regards to the doctrine that they hear. They take the passive faith, they employ it under active faith, and through the inhale and exhale faith, as we would say, believing the doctrine and applying the Bible doctrine, then they have fulfilled the categories of faith necessary to then maximize in regards to what they do in life that is making it count, redeeming their time before God. And again, in all applications of Bible doctrine, whether it's in Bible class, learning Bible doctrine, working your life in that respect under divine good, or whether it's separate applications outside of class, whatever, all this must be done in fellowship. This is why we have the human spirit in part, not only to assimilate the doctrine undistorted by the sin nature, but to have the asset, the attribute of righteousness necessary for us along with God the Holy Spirit in harmony with Him to commend our actions before God as that being right and just. And as we saw in regards to our NPR and the GAP system in that regards, certain attributes are of sensual as we employ them in regards to learning what is divine good, etc. It begins first and foremost with hearing. If you don't give doctrine a hearing, well, you know, what then? The doctrine of the blatantly obvious, you're not going anywhere. You're not going to learn what's going on. God isn't going to just mystically all of a sudden reveal to you what, do this, do that. He's not calling you up on your cell phone or texting you and telling you, all right, this is the application you need to make. No, you find that out in the Scriptures, and that's the purpose of the Bible class, to teach you what those Scriptures have to say. say in that respect, so you must be willing to give it a hearing. You got to be here first and foremost. You got to be willing to jettison any human viewpoint, sacred cows in your life. Otherwise, that may be in contradiction to the truth of doctrine. That demands employing intellectual honesty, that this is what the Scripture says. It doesn't make any difference if it is Meemaw or whoever taught me this before in my life. This is what the Bible teaches. That's what's true. That's what's accurate. That's what you believe. So you got to be intellectually honest with yourself and recognize when your SCA's trying to muddle the picture, get in the way in regards to these things, and isolate it otherwise as necessary. Positive volition, you got to be a seeker in that realm. It's something that you want, something that you desire to know God's plan for your life. And along with all that, you got to be tenacious. You got to have that pit bull mentality. That divine good is going to be that which colors your face too. Bible doctrine is that which is the most pressing responsibility in your life, and therefore hold to it in a tenacious way, not letting go in regards to your active faith towards it, and faith resting and waiting upon God to bring you along in your life spiritually, growing up spiritually, and bringing about all the other aspects necessary to fulfill His plan for your life, along with the divine good production rewards that all will have for them at the Bema Seat ceremony, which obviously demands patience throughout the entirety of our phase two life, waiting upon our eternal life niche for these things to be fulfilled. So, that in essence is divine good production. Roman numeral 5, the necessity for divine good for phase two is not optional. Some things may be an option in life. But if you want to have a successful phase two, fulfill God's plan for your life experientially, then divine good production must be part of your manner of life, your method of operation. So Roman numeral 5a, page 2, divine good production is part of the divine decrees. That's what we would say, role imperatives for us in the church age from eternity past, and constitutes a very important part of the Word of God or the plan of God. Ephesians 2:10. God provides salvation by faith apart from works, so that we can be assimilated into God's economy, into His kingdom, become one of His children. In that respect, that is a proposition of faith apart from works, but it brings about and opens the doors in for one to experientially serve God appropriately and employ the very purpose of why salvation is handed to us to begin with, and that is to serve God, to honor God, to glorify God to the best of our ability in regards to our life. We're saved, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and not out of yourselves. It is a gift of God. It is a free gift, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. When it comes to salvation from eternal condemnation, there is nothing that we can add to or say on behalf of ourselves somehow we're responsible for getting into heaven based on anything we've ever done in our life, apart from one small aspect of work, that is faith in Christ. Nobody will have any glory attached to them in regards to the universal plan of salvation for men apart from Jesus Christ. There are going to be people there that will try it, probably. But no one will, if you say, well, I was good enough to get into heaven, then you have a boast. Well, I believe in Jesus Christ and I also kept the commandments, you have a boast. None of these things are applicable or are allowed in regards to saving faith. And then verse 10, for our intents and purposes, for we are His workmanship. We come about in regards to God's divine design and His plan for our lives. Otherwise, in that respect, including the regeneration of the human spirit as becoming believers, etc. And we're created in Christ Jesus. That's our position now, our new union with Jesus Christ through saving faith. And what is that for? It's for good works. That's your phase two, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Walking obviously looks at an experiential application in regards to your Christian life, where we are to employ divine good production, good works. So He saved us as a free gift so that we can have relationship with Him, have fellowship with Him, and thus serve Him as priests, royal priests, appropriately, honorably. And these things will themselves translate for us into eternal weight of glory for ourselves. And all that glorifies God. That's the system that God has designed. So, from eternity past, this is how God set up the situation. That's one thing about God being omniscient. He knows all things. He always has. Every aspect regards to the plan for mankind, the angelic creation, etc., etc. All this is pre-known by God. And that He knows all contingencies, all ifs and ands, buts, whys or whens, and all these other aspects of life that men guess at, God doesn't. He doesn't have to. And therefore, it enables Him to establish a perfect plan and then employ it, incorporating time into the essence of His plan. So B, divine good production is not optional, but is commanded of each and every believer. Again, it is part of the royal imperatives. 1 Timothy 2:10. Here an exhortation to women. We'll probably address again later here. Here the instruction to Timothy as the pastor is to give instruction to the congregation, those of the female population of the congregation, in regards to their assembly or public worship. There is a certain decorum, an appearance that they are to maintain, no matter what's going on the inside, at least show you got some spiritual moxie on the outside. Likewise, I want women, verse 9, to adorn themselves with appropriate clothing. You don't come to Bible class in your halter tops, women. Appropriate clothing, that which is modest. Modestly and with good taste. You know, in the hand of the coin, you don't want to look like someone, a 70s throwback, showing up in hippie dresses and the flowers in your hair and all these other things. Good taste, see? To have a little class about yourself. That's good taste. Have a little class, you know. This whole hillbilly mentality. Well, you know, I understand it. Probably got some relatives back there. But still, that's not appropriate in regards to our own Christian witness to act like, you know, this genre of society. The kind that you see and you drive by their yards and nothing but junk. They can't dress right. One suspender for their overalls, you know. Make fun of them, wear their overalls backwards sometimes on shows just to make fun of them, things of that nature. Not with elaborate hairstyles, that's braided hair. It doesn't mean that you don't keep your hair fixed up and nice. You don't want to come to class looking like you just rolled out of bed and show everybody, evidence everybody just how much of slovenly laziness that you embrace in regards to your life. Show a little spunk. Show that you recognize God's creation of you and His plan for your life, and that you're here to represent Him. See, Jesus Christ didn't run around looking sloppy all the time. And gold or pearls or costly garments doesn't mean that you can't wear jewelry, but you know how some women, they got to have, you know, 10-ounce pearls all the way around their shoulders and neck, and rings on every finger, and all the other stuff they love to show off. Well, there's an appropriate way to wear these things. And obviously, you would blend yourself into the customs of society, etc., as it might be, and do things in moderation. And it doesn't mean that you can't wear nice clothes. But it doesn't mean that you're a clothes horse either, see. Using common sense. I mean, nice clothes is how you buy clothes that last for a while. There's logic behind it, why you pay extra bucks for clothes, generally because you get a better wear, a longer wear out of them. And there's nothing wrong with that. But it's going overboard, you know, like the movie Overboard. The snob, rich people of this world, that their whole life is about clothes and food and funds bill and all these other things, see. Verse 10, that's not how you adorn yourself. That's not how you're to carry yourself and appear. And what you put your most emphasis on is on your spiritual life, your spiritual appearance, but rather by means of good works. That's divine good production, as befits women making a claim to godliness, to make the proper applications that goes along with, first and foremost, seeking to be a Sarah's daughter, having the quiet and gentle spirit, not horsey, contemptuous and bitchy and all these other things that people can be. You know. At least don't do it in Bible class. So at least give the appearance that you know, you got your act together for an hour out of your life. Now, I'm not saying nobody has. I mean, some of this stuff is kind of fun to throw out when nobody else is doing it. And not like you're slamming anybody. If I am, then God the Holy Spirit slamming you because I don't know about it. You know. To quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. Entire submissiveness. Instead of taking issue all the time. And then obviously the commands given in regards to their proper places of application in the church, no female pastor teachers, etc. Something that denominationalism used to pretty well adhere to this, but over the last couple of decades they've gone lukewarm completely in regards to this area, and more denominations now have your female pastors. I have relatives that have a female pastor in their family, and thank God they never invite me over, because it would not be, probably wouldn't be pretty. But anyway, Titus 3:1. Titus and other pastor teachers. So these are all exhortations that are applicable to local churches, those at the local church. Another area in regards to believers is to not be antinomian, lawless, that they are to recognize the proper positions of civil authority and orient to that rather than being rebellious, disobedient. Remind them to be subject to rulers, those under Titus' charge, to authorities, whether you're at work, whether you're at school, whether you're in civil society. You're to subject yourself to these. Sometimes even when they are abusive, they're legalistic,
often,
etc. As long as if they're not telling you to sin, to compromise Bible doctrine, you're obligated before God to be submissive to them, to be subject to them, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, instead of being all wrapped up and concerned about what you can be and what you can become in regards to those around you by climbing a corporate ladder, disregarding the chains of commands, being disrespectful of authorities, a dog-eat-dog type of mentality, climbing up the corporate ladder. Be ready for every application of Bible doctrine possible that God brings in your life. Let God promote you. You know, your STA and other people's STAs often constantly, well, you can do better than this, you can do better than this, you can do better than this in regards to your station in life and things of this nature. Not that we all probably don't say, well, I could have done a better job sometimes. Let God promote you. And it's crazy how He might do that and the ways He may bring about for things like that to occur in your life. I remember on my job in my past life that I had to undergo some fairly severe testing on my job, false accusations, condemnation by my authorities before God promoted me. And then once all that happened, you orient to it and you apply doctrine, you put it in God's hands, and 6 months later, then I was in the bracket with the rest of them making the good money and all these other things and promoted in my particular job niche. You never know. And I might even have a little fault in the reason why I was condemned. Who knows? See, you never know. Let God promote you. Your issue is, okay, I'm going to stay focused on applying doctrine. I'm at work. My time belongs to my boss. If I got time to shoot up some prayers here or there, obviously anyone can ask God to help you and pray in your mental attitude, whatever you're doing the other days, but you're not going to goof off. You're not going to be the goof off and waste all the boss's time. He's paying you. If you don't like working there, then quit. Go ahead and move on somewhere. Everybody else has got to let everybody else bitch about it and complain and moan and groan how unfair their boss is. Fine, move on. So, you know, not to be of that type. Don't reflect yourself. Don't be that kind of witness. Be the right kind of witness, seeking to apply divine good production in all that you do. And like I said, over time, let God promote you. To malign no one, you got one of the hard things is to control your tongue. keeping that part of your STA overruled. The sins of the tongue are numerous. It's so easy just to say something completely out of line, see. And there, in regards to others, those who aren't generally subject to their authorities, who are not acclimated to authority, they have the tendency to malign, to be uncontentious. That means don't be argumentative. Maybe your way is a better way, but it doesn't mean you have to push it down people's throat every time something comes up and you have opportunity to express yourself. Maybe another way is just as satisfactory. You never know sometimes. Uncontentious, as the scripture says, is better for a man to live on a roof and dripping water on their head than live with a contentious woman, constantly griping, complaining, muttering, and all these other things. Gentle. Giving people room, giving them their space. Recognizing that everybody has an STA and not be a quick, the first one always on the draw to point out everybody's faults around you. Like you don't have any. So you can keep yours hidden a little bit better than the rest of us, okay? That's gracing people out. is part of being gentle. See? Showing every consideration for all men. To extend your hand of grace with application of Bible doctrine towards those around you. That's the proper witness. It's not just trying to push down their throats your religious ideologies or your biblical beliefs. Most of that witness is going to come in regards to your work ethics, quite frankly. Titus 3:8. This is a trustworthy statement concerning these things. I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God. So the communicator of Bible doctrine, when communicating Bible doctrine, is not to be mealy-mouthed in regards to issuing the royal imperatives, commands in regards to doctrine and the instructions given in regards to doctrine, but to do it with confidence. If the communicator doesn't have faith and confidence in regards to what he's teaching, then it will come over as such to those listening. So that those who have believed, verse 8, continuing, God may be careful to engage in good works. All the things that the pastor may adamantly, or others in exhortation, adamantly encourage and exhort with, is designed to bring about divine good production. See, those things that are obviously in line with the truth of doctrine. And you got to be careful, because it's easy to get wrapped up in human good. It's easy to slip off from starting off even with the right mental attitude, and all of a sudden approbation, pride gets in the way. Things of this nature, and it starts robbing you. See? Or letting your emotions get wrapped up in things. These things are good and profitable for men. And the world at large, the normal world, the idiots, you're always going to have the idiots, so you just can't worry about them to that degree. Unless you need to defend yourself. But there are going to be any, but most people recognize those who have good norms and standards. Even in the unbelieving world, that is something that is accredited and is promoted for those who want successful lives. So for us, in regards to our Christian witness, in regards to Bible doctrine, we too are to do this, but we're to do it at a high level. We're to do it under the good conscience and fine-tune with Bible doctrine and ensuring that the good we do engage in doesn't compromise doctrine otherwise. And then verse 14, and let our people also learn to engage in good works. To meet pressing needs, that they may not be unfruitful. Some applications are pressing. Somebody has a living grace test. Generally, that financial test is pressing. So you make application as quick as possible to eliminate it. Think, as an example. See. You can probably think of many other things that are pressing. So, being ready for every good work, applying good deeds, etc., is not an option. It's expected to be the norm for the Christian life. So, see, our divine good production is a necessary ingredient in our witness to those on the outside. I've been exhorting on that to a certain degree. Matthew 5:16 already. Here, the setting is the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes as they are called in regards to Christ's teaching. We are to represent the truth of Bible doctrine. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. In other words, in your Christian life, you're obviously to have discernment in how you act. You are to put things in their proper perspective, etc. But on the other end of the coin, you don't operate like Agent 007 undercover. Being a Christian is not a covert operation. It's designed to, through our own life, provide an available witness to others around us who may not have seen or heard the truth of Bible doctrine. Nor do men light a lamp, verse 15. In other words, doctrine is useless if it's just simply self-serving. And you're not going to serve others with it. Nor do men light a lamp, verse 15, and put it under the peck measure, but on the lampstand, and gives light to all who are in the house. Verse 16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works. That truly expects the believer to have their spiritual act together and not be the abrasive, aggressive, constantly talking type at work and otherwise. That puts people off, but that you simply just do your job, you do your work as unto the Lord. You do these things in fellowship, etc. And when you apply Bible doctrine, you apply divine good in your life, people, rather than turning around and just simply dismissing you because you're acting like one of the idiots of the world, will recognize your applications. And glorify your God, glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's what glorifies God, see. And again, you know, different ways that we are tested in that regard. Those who have to work out in the cosmos, obviously your NPR can be part of the test. You tell people how important it is to be in Bible class, but yet you're willing to miss it half of the time yourself. Well, that kind of takes the teeth out in regards to your exhortation to others. It's important to be in Bible class. You need to be under NPR. You need to be in Bible class. But how come you're not there half the time? So, you know, all these things. You've got to consider these things. And you can be tested in these things. Like I said, a good rule of thumb in regards to whether your assembly is habitual or not is whether your assembly is the norm rather than the exception. If missing Bible class is the norm for your life, then it's habitual. See, our divine good production is a necessary ingredient in our witness to those on the outside. 1 Peter 2:12, the second verse. Remembering Peter when we went through it, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. Your behavior is an issue. Especially as it goes in regards to the witness life to those around you. The Gentiles looks at the general population of the cosmos. Those who may not be part of the assembly otherwise. You may have work endeavor where everybody wants to go out and you're going to have a little party with them, whatever. Well, if you're going to get under your SGA, that's not time to do it. You want to get drunk, do it on your own time. I'm just telling you. I'm not catering to doing it at all. That's not the issue. It's amazing how easy it is. You get around people of the cosmos, how easy it becomes to act just like them. See, when you're out there with them. But there is a balance in regards to these things. And that's between you and God. You got to work out your own salvation on these areas of your life. But keep your behavior excellent is the command among the Gentiles that in the thing which they slander you as evildoers, As they look at your life, they malign you because of your tenaciousness in regards to Bible class, the Christian life, and that which you believe. And no, I'm not going to do that. I don't fellowship with people like this, blah, 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 blah. And they malign you. What do you mean? You don't like homosexuals. You don't agree with them, you know, and they malign you because you stand up for the faith in that regards. You keep your behavior excellent. You know, if you're the kind that runs around and you're promiscuous otherwise in your life, again, you've taken the teeth out of your witness. That they may, on account of your good works, as they observe them, glorify God in a day of visitation. People watch what we do. They not only hear what we say, but they watch what we do. And if we don't practice what we preach, to put it in those terms, then that's just ammunition more for them. And we're here to fish for positive volition out there. You don't know who has it. You don't know where, what soul it may reside in. So all you can do is truly promote the truth of Bible doctrine in your life to those around you otherwise, in your actions, in your words, your lifestyle. And it will have the appropriate effect for those who you may run into that God wants to use you as a witness in that regard to stir up their own positive volition and lead them on the right path. So, that's the way it works. Not everybody will. In fact, most won't. But if you haven't done anything else that day, you've made them a little bit more culpable. You know, God knows all things. He may have you doing witness to people that are just absolutely negative. That's because He wants to build up their culpability factor for judgment later on. You never know. People can't forget that God's a God of judgment. It's kind of one of those daydream moods for part of the day today is thinking about Jesus Christ and being back at Fundy and how much everybody wants to love Jesus. You forget, when He comes back to this planet, He's going to kick ass. He's going to lay people out and wade in blood up to the horse's bridle. See? Yeah, that's the Jesus. That's the Jesus that you love. See? His advent of compassion and mercy and grace and submissiveness has been completed. It's been realized. We are serving the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. See. D, apart from divine good production, the maturity adjustment to the justice of God is impossible. James makes that clear in his epistle, Luke 8:15. Back to there. That may have been rehashing the parable of the sower. Let me see here. Yeah. The seed of the good soil, these are ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit as applying divine good production, having made the maturity adjustment with perseverance. And in Colossians 1, 9 and 10. We read this earlier, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with true knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, for the purpose that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. It is a reciprocal, ongoing application of growing up spiritually. Learning doctrine, applying Bible doctrine, learning more doctrine, applying more Bible doctrine. Over and over. It is repetitious, as much of the Christian life is. So Jesus taught that believers are to focus in on every opportunity to produce divine good during the limited time given us. For when we are dead and gone, no more opportunity will exist. John 9:4. Once your soul departs the body, all opportunity after the fact is lost to make any adjustments to God and apply divine good production in your life. Now you get your allotted amount of time, that's it. There is no purgatory where you get a second chance at something. The implication of purgatory. We must work the works of Him here in light of the blind man who had been blind since birth. The disciples immediately assume his blindness is due to sin in life in his own part. And Jesus, in essence, shoved it in their face. Don't be so quick to judge. And you got to take every individual situation and evaluate it based on its own independence, its own situation. You can't just blanket. Mostly, you cannot blanket judge in regards to things and people. And it says, it is neither that the man sinned nor his parents, verse 3. But it was in order that the works of God might be displayed in him. It was God caused him to be blind because he knew in his omniscience, perfect timing, Jesus would be there, would heal him, and it would be a witness in that fashion. And that was a divine good production on Jesus' part. Obviously, everything Jesus did was divine good. We must work, and he goes on to exhort, we must work the works of him who sent me. See, the emphasis is application of doctrine. Be more concerned about applying doctrine rather than judging people in regards to their own doctrinal life. You probably avoid a lot of mental attitude sins, if nothing else. As long as it's a day, that day looks at your phase two, the life that you still have. Night is coming. That's your phase three. When no man can work. So we are given our opportunity to reveal what's in our soul, the time that God allots to us in regards to our desire to seek God and perform His will for our life. And so you take opportunity that God provides and you make the most of it. You can't go back and recapture it later. Obviously, we're all going to have human good attached to our lives. You can't cry over spilt milk in that sense. But the other end of the coin, it should help be part of our motivation to stay in tune with doctrine otherwise in our life. If any local church, and hence believers, that do not pursue divine good called deeds or works in the Scriptures, which is necessary for spiritual advance, is held in contempt by Christ, jeopardizing their integrity and distinction as an acceptable custodian of the plan of God. That is a lampstand. We as a local church corporately are to be a lampstand. We are to be witness ourselves. That's why it's important to make application in regards to our property. Our property is a witness to others around us. You can drive by churches all over the place, and their lawns are never kept. They look ratty. Nobody's making an application. It's all about, well, let's pay somebody if we don't have the money this week. Well, I guess it's just the way it goes. Around here, it's if nobody applies, that's the way it goes. Let's see. We are to do things decently in order. And it's going to show in the fact that we're organized, we are prepared, and at least overtly, we have the quorum of a class, as I stated earlier. A little class in your life. We're not a hillbilly church out here in the middle of Ohio. Even if we do have Cleveland Browns on our side. It's funny, well, maybe to some of you it wasn't, Monday night game. That guy from Ohio State that played, that was playing for the other team when our quarterback, when they played the college game, he took the flag and put it in the middle of Ohio State's deal, and he sacked him three or four times as a defensive guy, and he did the deal of putting the flag in the ground and all that. That was funny, man. But anyway, maybe that's not your cup of tea for humor. But on the other end, you still want your team to win. If it doesn't, it's not going to crush your day. You know, some people, that's the way it is. You know, if they lose, oh. And that governs their feelings, their emotions, their very thoughts. You let doctrine do that and keep your STI isolated. Revelation 2, 4 and 5. Here, this is the message to the church at Ephesus. As I stated in the past, the message to the seven churches. The English translation angel is unfortunate. It's messenger, angelos. In the Greek means first and foremost a messenger. It's to the pastor or the communicator of the local church. Here in the early church, it could have been a prophet. Let's see, that held that office, or the pastor, teacher, otherwise. And so Jesus Christ, who is the great shepherd, he's essentially writing these letters to the under-shepherds to communicate to their churches. And obviously all the churches. All these churches existed historically at the time. But they also are all prophetic in that they represent seven different eras of the church age dispensation. And is chronologically in sequence from the early apostolic period until the last part of the church age known as the Laodicean period. That's something to know about Book of Revelation. It's all prophecy. See. And here, obviously, sound doctrine immediately for the church was the sounds that got based on the position of the apostles establishing the church. And they obviously was handing down sound doctrine to others that they were teaching to teach Bible doctrine, the prophets of the time, etc., as they functioned their spiritual gifts. And where they shined in the early church is that they maintained the integrity of the truth of Bible doctrine. They didn't allow false teaching to grab a hold and upset the church here at Ephesus. To the message of the church of Ephesus, write, verse 1, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who holds among the seven golden lampstands, says this. Lampstands are symbolic of the churches, local churches. We're a lampstand. We're to be that shine, that light in the world. I know your works and your toil and perseverance, verse 2. Suffering that the early church underwent. And truly the endurance that was demanded for them to hold fast to faith in spite of, obviously, many of these having the influence of mainline Judaism going against them here at Ephesus. So we're in regards to the Gentile churches. And that you cannot endure evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, they are not. And you found them to be false. How do they test them? They test the spirits by being in fellowship. And they tested them by taking the doctrine that they heard, a sound doctrine when their churches were founded by apostles, by Paul, things of this nature, and other sound communicators. And if it didn't coincide and harmonize with it, you're out. Go spread your propaganda somewhere else. So that's a highlight. In verse 3, and you have perseverance and endure for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. They maintain the Christian walk in spite of the persecutions they were facing otherwise, and the attacks that came upon them for being positive in their life. But I have this against you. There is a condemnation. There's only two churches that is in the list of seven that has no condemning factors attached to it. That's Smyrna and Philadelphia. But anyway, in the early church, there is a condemnation that's levied against them. And that's verse 4 and 5. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. First love looks at divine love. That is, they started faltering in their application. That is your first line of defense. If you see your application starting to slide in regards to your Christian life, you are departing from your first love. Your first love is to seek to do divine good in your Christian life. See, to apply Bible doctrine. And that is a condemnation. That's the warning given them as a lampstand, as a local church, that their application corporately is depleted. It's a lessening from where it used to be at in the high level of application. You want to see increasing level of applications over time. People don't sit back and rest on their laurels, etc., etc. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, 5, and repent, that means change your mind, and to do the works you did at first. Get your spiritual life back in gear, in your applications, your priorities intact. Start functioning back under your spiritual gifts like you used to. You know, all these things that might be applicable. Or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of this place unless you change your mind. A church that is not willing to apply Bible doctrine and acceptable before level before God is not a church worthy of representing Jesus Christ in regards to the plan of salvation. Gee, it is interesting to note that the reason for the temporary setting aside of Israel and the current dispensation, the church age, relates to the issue of divine good. And our time's up, so we'll have fun with those Thursday night. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen.